Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16. If you are there, hear what Holy Scripture says. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember that Jesus began this sermon with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. If you remember, we've been looking at it for 5 weeks, the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes we saw is the essential characteristic of the Christian, of those who belong to the kingdom of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, the Beatitudes, it's saying, this is what you are. This is who you are. And now in this new section, Jesus takes that Christian, puts him back into the world and says, and this is your responsibility in this world. In other words, the Christian is not poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, all in just a wonderful isolation, all by himself, detached from the world. No, you cannot live out these kingdom principles in a purely private way. That's impossible. The righteousness of the life that you live will necessarily attract attention from the world. And granted, very often that this attention will come in the form of persecution. Because you're not just being good and noble, as we saw last time. In which case, the people will admire you and praise you. But you're not just being good in the general sense. You are righteous. You're being righteous. You act and live like Jesus Christ. In which case, the world will not just feel like their hearts are being puffed up, like they see the best of themselves in you. No, they will feel exposed and condemned, which is why they turn around and persecute the Christian. Because they feel exposed and condemned. But when we see this passage, Jesus says that is not the only effect that the Christian has on the world, being persecuted. In today's passage, Jesus gives us two more metaphors, two more pictures that show us how, despite all the opposition that comes from the world, his disciples must nonetheless exert this positive influence on the world. In other words, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, this is your identity, and now he turns to the passage and says, and this is your responsibility in the world. This is how you are to bear witness to my name in this fallen and sinful world. That's the point. That's the picture. So we ask this question. So how do we do that? How do we bear witness to Christ in this sinful world? Let's take a look at this passage, because Jesus gives us two pictures of how we can do that. And before we jump into the passage at this point, we need to first step back and ask ourselves, what is Jesus assuming here? Because Jesus is making an implicit argument. He doesn't argue for it, because he just takes it as a given, but he builds his entire argument upon that foundation. So we need to understand, there's something that Jesus seems to be assuming here, and we need to bring that out to the front and center and understand what they are clearly. So let's begin with some assumptions that Jesus makes in this passage. Two things, two big assumptions. Number one, something about the world. Something about the world. When Jesus says in this passage, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, obviously, that's a description of the Christian, but not just a description of the Christian, but by implication, a description of the world. What is Jesus saying the world is like? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Think of the phrase, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, this world is rotten. It's going bad. It's prone to decay. It's not getting any better. It goes bad. So left to itself, the world can only go from bad to worse. The only way to slow it down, to slow down the process of decay, and to bring some measure of stability and health is by means of preservative. That's what the world is. That's the implication here. Or think of the next one. You are the light of the world. What is Jesus saying about the world? The world is a dark place. There is no hope. There is no light. You know, there was a time when people used to talk about the Enlightenment and the humanity coming of age with all the increasing knowledge and technological advancements. People talked about that. And they had a genuine sense of optimism that humanity will progress and get better. That was a century ago. But that sounds foreign to us because nobody talks that way today anymore. Right now, no one talks that way. There's no general sense of optimism about the progress of humanity. The prevailing mood today is a general sense of pessimism and cynicism. People say, you know, there is no truth. How do we know? Even if there is, we don't know. There is no truth that can really bring people together. It's just truth claims, all vying for power. Power games, politics. So let's just all go home, mind your own business, do whatever makes you happy, and just don't bother people. That's the general mindset. That's the prevailing mood. Now, granted, some people say, no, I reject that, because what we need is a revolution. The whole system is corrupt. We need to demolish the old evil structure and rebuild it with a better one. Some people say that, not realizing that that's what humanity has been doing since Adam and Eve. And the outcome has always been the same. Always been the same. When you tear down one evil structure from another, you simply replace it with another new evil structure. So people rise up again, tear it down, rebuild, and that process goes on and on and on and on. It doesn't come to an end. Now, when I talk like this, I'm not talking about improvements, making reforms here and there, which we all agree that we need. I'm talking about something much more fundamental, about the nature of the world and the system of man. If you think that humanity has the cure for man's ultimate problem, you are a fool, the Bible says. There is no system, there is no structure on earth that can magically solve humanity's problem. If there was, surely we would have found it by now. It's been a long time that we've been around. But look at the world today, and who knows how many revolutions have come and gone. Thousands, millions, who knows? But take a look at the world now. Do you see paradise? With all these modern advancements, accumulation of knowledge, have we finally arrived? Have we made it? Is this paradise? You know the answer to that. Clearly not, no. You see, the world is in a state of darkness. There is no hope. It's hopeless. Man may extend his powers, his physical powers of the world, and boast in his achievements, and to a certain extent, of course, he can do that because no one can deny the tremendous progress that's been made in virtually every field of knowledge. Nobody denies that. But the truth is, man who has conquered the world in that sense has utterly failed to conquer his own heart, which is the problem. That's the problem. The fallen, corrupt human nature in the heart of man. That's the problem. In the language of Scripture, so what people have done is this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You look to the world, you look to the wisdom of man, to a structure, organization, system, no hope. It's a lost cause because the problem is not out there, it's in you. You are the problem. Your heart, it's sick, it's dirty, it's fallen, it's corrupt. And of all people, we Christians must be sure about that, absolutely certain. That's the world in the eyes of God. Morally speaking, this is not a beautiful world in which we live. This world is a rotten place. It's in a state of darkness. It doesn't get better. It only gets worse and worse and worse. It is utterly without hope because the God of this world, according to the Bible, is Satan, the devil himself. And therefore, the whole world lies in his power. 1 John 5:19. That's what Jesus is assuming here. Clearly, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The first thing, the first assumption. The second assumption, it's not just something about the world, it's also something about the Christian. The assumption that he makes about the Christian. Notice, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, in the original language, which is Greek, the New Testament, when Jesus says, you, it's emphatic. It doesn't have to be there, but it's there. Meaning, that's the emphasis. The emphasis, the real force of the statement is something like this. You, and only you, nobody else but you, are the salt of the earth, are the light of the world. Nobody else. I'm talking to you. You only. That's the point. Now think about that. If Jesus is singling you out, nobody else but you are the light, you are the salt. That is an astounding statement. Think about it. Who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to the great leaders of the day, intellectual elites of the day, the cultural leaders. He's just talking to his disciples. In the eyes of the world, from the standpoint of the world, the most insignificant, unimportant people, average, ordinary peasants. That's incredible. And by extension, he's talking to all of us who put our faith in Christ. Ordinary people, average people. You may not be an expert in anything or even have a degree. In fact, you may not be a person of learning at all. And yet Jesus walks past all these great thinkers and leaders of the day, and he stops in front of you and he singles you out and he says to you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, not them. You are indispensable, absolutely indispensable. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But that's the assumption. That's the implicit assumption here. Can we deny that? He makes these two great assumptions in this passage. The world is a rotten place, no hope. But only the Christian, you, can give hope. Only you, not these intelligent, smart people of the world, but only you can speak hope into this hopeless world. Now those two things are the great assumptions behind this passage. With that in mind, let's take a look at this metaphor one at a time. First, beginning with the salt of the earth. So verse 13, Jesus says, you, the Christian, the one who believes in Jesus, his disciple, you are the salt of the earth. Now it may seem obvious, but what does Jesus mean by salt? You look up commentaries and people talk about all these different ways that the salt was used, 11 different ways I counted. But in the ancient world, salt was primarily used as a preservative. They didn't have a freezer. People in the ancient world, if they wanted to keep their food from going bad, they had to just cover their food stuff with salt. That was the only way. So salt was an essential, just indispensable household commodity. So when Jesus makes that analogy, when Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying something like this. This world is going bad. It's getting more and more corrupt, more rotten. And therefore, you, my disciples, you must be scattered out through the whole nations and stop, or at least slow down, the process of social and moral decay. Because there is no one else who can do that. Only you can do that. You are indispensable. That's what he is saying. If that lands on you, you will be shocked. Like me? I thought I was just living my life in this little small corner of the world. Jesus says, no, 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 you are the salt of the earth, nobody else. That's who you are. So this is the question for you. Do you conceive of yourself in that way? Is this how you conceive of yourself as a Christian? I am the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Do you think like this? You know, this is my Father's world that I, now that I'm saved and I, my eyes have been opened, this is the world that my Father has made. And after he made it, he said, this is beautiful, this is wonderful, good. But is it? What happened to its beauty and glory? What happened to this world that's fallen? Consider the height from which it has fallen, and you want to weep. And you ask, what happened to it? It's fallen. Why is it groaning under the weight of sin, subjected to futility, as Romans 8 says? Because of sin. Because of your sin, my sin, because of our sins. We have no one else to blame. We brought this upon ourselves. We have done this to the world that my Father has made. And yet, you realize, Christ, the Son of God, has redeemed me, made me a child of God, and now he has called me to be the salt of the earth. Is that how you conceive of yourself? That's the question. That's your responsibility in this world. Not because you are special, not because you have what it takes. You're not special. You don't have what it takes. But remember the Beatitudes. This is what you are. You are a spiritual beggar. Bankrupt in the sight of God. And you mourn over your sins. You're meek. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're merciful. You're pure in heart. You are a peacemaker in the world. When people persecute you for being like Jesus, you rejoice and you are glad and you worship God. That's what a Christian is. And only that person, only such a person can truly be the salt of the earth. Because only he, that person, takes nothing from the world, but soaks himself into its wound and gives himself entirely away for the well-being of the world. If the Beatitude is not your characteristic, wrought by the Holy Spirit, no one can be the salt of the earth and utterly give yourself away. So can there be any greater tragedy than for a Christian to lose his identity and become indistinguishable from the world? A Christian who looks just like the world, who lives just like the world. Now that is a tragedy beyond words. The very purpose of salt is to delay corruption. But what if the salt itself becomes corrupt? It's good for nothing. It becomes worthless and useless. That's what Jesus says. He says in verse 13, look, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now let those words really sink in. This is why we must be different. This is why we must be unlike the world. We are to be as different as the salt is from the meat into which it is rubbed. Otherwise, if we lose our identity, if we lose our saltiness, we become just like the world, and we become utterly useless in the sight of God. There is nothing more tragic and pathetic than that. A Christian who is just like the world. And that sounds harsh, I know. But that's what Jesus says. He says, salt that has lost its taste, it's good for nothing, he says, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know what that means? Thrown out onto the streets where people walk just and trample upon the thing. In the ancient world, as well as many parts of the world today, what is the street? It's just a public garbage dump. That's when you throw out your garbage. And Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, that's where you belong. You're useless. Let that sink in. So Christians, we ought to be different. We are to be as different from the others as Jesus was different from the world in which you live. We are to be different, not so that we can just hold our nose and say, the world really stinks, it's a terrible place, I'm just going to stay away. Not in that sense. But so that, like Jesus, we would soak ourselves into the wounds of this world, praying in tears that somehow as we do that, we might slow down the process of decay. Because that's what Jesus did. And he lives in us. We belong to him. That is the responsibility. of the Christian in this world. A splendid isolation is not an option. We must engage the world. It's not just Jesus and me in my lovely home, in my little world. Forget the world. No. A splendid isolation, wonderful isolation, is not an option for the Christian. We must engage. We must be sprinkled over the world. And above all, we must be different. Because if we're not, our engagement means nothing. It becomes worthless and useless. That is the first effect that the Christian is meant to have in this world. Salt of the earth. Are you a Christian, says Jesus, then you and nobody else are the salt of the earth. You are indispensable. Apart from you, this world will turn even more rotten. Only you can delay and slow down this process of decay. Now that's the first thing. But the effect of the Christian on the world is not merely negative, slowing down this terrible process of decay, but it's also positive. We have the second picture. Jesus says what? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Very familiar to us, but again, think about that. That is an astounding claim. You, emphatic, you are the light of the world. And you think, you know, salt, maybe, but light? Who, me? How can that be? I mean, didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world? How can Jesus say now to me that I am the light of the world? Isn't Jesus the light of the world? He said that in John 8:12. But that's not all he said in John 8:12. In John 8:12, Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you follow me, you do not walk in darkness, but you have the light of life in you, because I am the light, says Jesus. I mean, even with Moses, think about it. When Moses went up the mountain to talk to God, and he came down, and his face shone like the light because of all the glory, and people couldn't gaze upon the face of Moses. But that was the case even on Mount Sinai. And we have the very radiance of the glory of God in our hearts. He made his dwelling in our hearts. How can we not radiate that same light when he lives in us? We have the very light of the world in you, in our hearts. We become light in him. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were darkness. You didn't live in a dark world only. You were darkness, says Paul. Darkness was in you. But now he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we ask ourselves, what does it mean then that we are the light of the world? What does that mean? Think of what the light does. It's not that complicated. Light, it simply exposes, first of all, darkness. And if light were to turn off right at this moment, there will be just darkness here, pitch black. You couldn't really see people. You walk into a room of darkness, you turn on the light, suddenly everything's exposed, and all these small creatures just hide behind furniture, right? Everything's exposed. See, it's not until the light appears that we become truly aware of the darkness. You live in darkness long, you think that's normal, you get used to it. And that's why when Jesus came into the world, Matthew says in Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Until the coming of Jesus, Matthew says, the entire world was lost in darkness and people didn't know it. But when Jesus came, the light of the world came, and he threw that light upon the world, then people knew, this is light. We were in darkness. This wasn't what life was supposed to be. This is what life is meant to be. The coming of Jesus Christ and what he brings, this is light. We were in the dark. You see, the Christian, and because the Christian has become one with him who is the light of the world, the Christian cannot but have the same effect upon the world. And that is why, as we saw last time, the world persecutes the righteous because he walks in the footsteps of Jesus and shines the light. John 3:19, 20 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You see, if you are the light, you shine the light. That's just the nature of who you are. You don't have to say a word. It's not that light is going after darkness, trying to expose its wickedness. That's just what light does by nature. You throw the light and everything becomes exposed. In the same way, a Christian is not someone who goes around and pointing fingers at people and pointing out your faults and unrighteousness. But just because he is what he is, he belongs to Christ, he is walking in the footsteps of Jesus, just because of the kind of life that he lives that is so different from the rest of the world, he brings out the folly and the wretchedness of the world in comparison, and the world feels ashamed, exposed, condemned, which is why they tried to snuff out that light when that light came into the world. And they thought they did when they crucified the light of the world upon the cross. He's gone. The light has gone. What they didn't realize was that God was actually using their folly to demonstrate his wisdom. The light wasn't being snuffed out, but a grain of wheat was falling into the earth to die so that it might bear much fruit and light up the whole world through his own people in whose hearts he now lives. And that's you. If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, they didn't snuff out the light. That ignited the world on fire as the Holy Spirit came down and his people were made alive and their hearts are made light in the Lord. That's who you are. Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And I want to really press those two things into your hearts as much as possible. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let that really sink in, because I know the temptations that we face as Christians living in this world today. We live in a world that wants to bully you into silence, that wants to shame you, to say things that you don't really want to say, just to get along and just to go along with the culture. And that tension wears you out. It's exhausting. You face it every day. And the temptation, therefore, is that you just want to pull back, hide yourself, and say, your identity as a Christian, and say, let me be. I just want to hide myself in a corner. And my identity as a Christian not being exposed. Just leave me alone. That's the temptation. But that temptation is not, you have to remember, unique to our own generation. It has always been that way. In fact, we have been the single great exception in the history of the church, because the world has always, always hated the light. The world was always in a state of darkness. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. The world is a dark place filled with hopelessness. Get it? The Bible says the world is lost. If we felt that we were relatively in peace and without persecution for a long, long time, then that is a single exception in the history of the world. To be persecuted, to be a minority, strangers and sojourners, exiles, that is what it means to be a Christian in the world. You don't belong here. Now is the time. To all the more, therefore, to burn brightly for the glory of God, not hide ourselves, because this is when the world needs Christians the most. It is getting darker and darker, and we are the light. Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." See, that's a contradiction. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." What is Jesus saying? He is saying, "I have come to live in you so that you might be the light. Like a city set on a hill, which cannot be hidden. And are you deliberately trying to conceal it, to hide yourself? That is completely ridiculous and foolishness. It not only goes against your very nature that I have made you, but it goes against everything that I have planned for you. Do not hide yourself. You must be seen. You are the light. That's what Jesus is saying. So however you conceive of yourself as a Christian, this is the Lord's own definition of what it means to be a Christian, to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's who you are. That is at the core of your identity. So if you abandon your post and hide your light, the world has no hope. The world will be abandoned in darkness. And do not say, but Jesus is the hope of the world, not me. Because Jesus says, but you only, nobody else, are my hands and my feet. You are my body through which I work. You are the light. You are the light of the world because I live in you. You are my body. So Christians, I plead with all of you this afternoon. I understand your fears, but do not give in to temptation to hide. We must all the more burn brightly for the glory of God, because the world needs to see the light of truth. Not just so that their evil deeds might be exposed and they would just be driven into despair, but so that having seen their hopelessness and their misery, they might cry out for help and come into the light. You do not shine the light, they do not know where to turn. Now I love these words of one Scottish missionary who went to Egypt, died of malaria at the age of 31. He said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. That's exactly what he did, which is why we know about him. I love that. That's the Christian. The world is growing darker and darker. But that the world is growing darker and darker is not the reason that we must hide, be tempted to hide. It's all the more the reason to burn brightly to the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. That's what the world needs. It gets darker, the world needs light more than ever. The whole world is crying out for help. If you would only listen, even as they sneer and mock Christianity, they're looking over their shoulders and they're asking you, they want to know, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Because on the outside, they might be laughing and mocking, ridiculing you, but when difficult times come, guess who they want to turn to and ask for hope? They're asking, is there hope for me? Can you offer me anything? Because I might be smiling and pretend like everything's okay, but it's not. I go home, I'm lonely. I'm searching things online. I'm afraid. I want to hold on to something, but nobody has an answer. Can you tell me, oh Christian, what is the hope, the reason for the hope that you have? Is there hope for me? If so, tell me. That's what they want to know. So Christian, you tell them. You shine the light. Tell them that there is an everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. Don't just expose their hypocrisy, their sins, and their misery, and leave them in their dust, leave them in their despair, because they will never be able to get up and find their way to God. They must be told the way. They must see the path. You must shine the light. You tell them that there is a way, and it's a very simple one. The whole world lies in darkness. No one knows the way to God. Nobody knows, but there is a way, because the light of the world has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and he came down from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. He came to expose the darkness of our hearts. Yes, the ultimate cause of our misery. Not to destroy us completely, but so that we might despair of our own self-righteousness and cry out for help. But that's not all he did. Jesus And then he showed us how we can get back to God, to find him again. He bore upon his body upon the cross all the weight of our sins, and he died paying for our sins. And the third day he rose again. He rose again to life, defeating death and sin. And now he says, all who repent and put their faith in me will not only be forgiven, but be adopted as children of God, the way it was always meant to be, and call God Father. That's how you get back to him. You tell them that. You shine the light. You see, God, Jesus doesn't just give us a new teaching to follow. He gives us new hearts. He makes us new. He gives us new affections, new desires, new ambitions, new hopes, new aspirations, new hearts that no longer delights in darkness and hates the light, but the opposite. New hearts that now delights in the light and hates the darkness. You tell them that there is a way, there is a hope. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. See, you are the light, because nobody else can tell them that. The world has no hope. You do. So remember who you are. That you, and you alone, by grace, not because of anything in you, are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. If you do not shine the light, the world has no hope. It will perish in despair, and you become worthless and useless in the sight of God. So I pray, and you pray, that wherever God leads you in life, that there in that very place, you will shine the light and burn out to the glory of God. And I'll close with one more thought. And when you do, when you shine the light, you take courage and you shine the light, remember the last words in verse 16 and do it the right way. Jesus says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that, now listen carefully, so that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? Not to you, but your Father who is in heaven. Now, everybody would agree that sounds great, that sounds noble, but think about how hard that is. I mean, you're the one shining the light in a place of darkness. So how do you do that without bringing attention to yourself? And add to that the sinful tendency, our sinful tendency for vainglory and humble brag. I want people's attention on me, to be well thought of, to be well spoken of. Jesus says, no, 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 you have to shine the light, but not in a way that brings attention to you. How do you do that? We must go back every day to the Beatitudes. We leave behind Beatitudes in the sermon series only, but every day we have to go back to it, because you never master the Beatitudes. You only grow deeper and deeper. It just becomes more and more real in your life. Remember who you are. You have come to see, if you are a Christian, that you are utterly nothing in the sight of God. There's nothing to boast in and of yourself. You are a spiritual beggar, bankrupt in the sight of God, and you're done with yourself. You're done with yourself. No more pride, no more self-pity. You're just done with yourself. Now it's all about him, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your one aspiration in life. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, to become like Jesus Christ, because your aim now, your goal, your burning desire is to see the glory of God displayed in all the world, not just in your life. This wonderful Father that I have spurned all my life, I finally have come to see by his grace, because his Son came into the world looking for me. Now it's not about me, it's about him, and yet he is unknown in this world. People do not know him. And your desire is that he might be known. The glory of God. So as you look at the world that is lost in darkness and decaying, your heart immediately is filled with great sorrow, and you begin to understand something of the pain and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw the world. He saw them. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, helpless, harassed. So he came to take them home to the Father. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned for them. And then as you think about that, it hits you like a ton of brick. Because there are so many instances where Jesus performed great miracles in the Gospels. Over and over again, you notice something. Whenever he performed great miracles, the people responded how? The people responded, the Bible says, that they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." They glorified God. They glorified God. That's what they say. Because that's what Jesus wanted. For them to see the glory of God and glorify him, the Father. He wasn't there just to wow people, draw popularity, attention to himself. And so that people might see the glory of God and find him. So beloved, you go back to the Beatitudes and above all look to the one man who embodies the very spirit of the Beatitudes perfectly. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you do, the more he will fill you with himself, and your heart will ache for the world, and the more your desire will be shaped according to that of John the Baptist. Remember him? The spirit of John the Baptist, your desire is to point to the way. And after that, you simply get out of the way that he might shine. Because you want people to see your good works. You are the salt, you are the light, but not end there. But through your good works, they might see the glory of God and give all glory unto the Father in heaven.